Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week. So, have you ever had a really bad day? If you've had a bad day, let me see your hand. Just we all have, okay? We need to identify with this. So, in September 1999, Joan Murray had a really bad day. By the way, if you have a bad day, make sure it's not a day that you go skydiving. Yeah. So she jumped out of an airplane, 30th time that she had done so, that she'd gone skydiving. Why anyone would jump out of a perfectly good plane is beyond me. But her primary chute failed to open, and she did what all of us would do. She began to panic, and so by the time she pulled her secondary chute, she was only 700 feet off the ground, and it didn't have time to fully blossom. And so she hit nearly at full impact on that day. So now, if you've ever had a bad day and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, at some point it becomes funny. You know what I'm talking about? So on this particular day, and this is not funny, but when she landed on a breeding mound of fire ants. Okay? You just think it can't get any worse than that. But actually, that's the best thing that could have happened to her, because the venom within the fire ants shocked her heart, stimulated her nerves, and the doctors concluded that if she had landed even a few feet away, she would have died. And so after 2 weeks in a coma, 2 years to full recovery, Joan Murray celebrated by going skydiving, wouldn't you know? Okay. So we live in a world where bad days happen and where we experience suffering, okay? And if you've ever had those experience of you're free falling through situations and circumstances over which you have no control, when you hit hard, and you've got people around you who are biting and stinging you seemingly from every direction, okay? I would like to tell you this morning that all you need to do is to trust in Jesus, invite him to be the Lord of your life, and it's smooth sailing from here on out, okay? I could tell you that, but it wouldn't be true, all right? We are not promised that if we say yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if we become his followers, we are not promised an easy existence. In fact, I will quote the words of St. Wesley when he said to Princess Buttercup. Are you with me today? Some of you are trying to figure out who St. Wesley is. Y'all need to climb out from under the rock and watch TV a little bit more. Wesley said to Buttercup, "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who tells you differently is trying to sell you something." So the Scripture isn't trying to sell us anything. The Scripture is trying to keep us in touch with reality. So in the New Testament, the word suffering is used 42 times. The majority of those times, or where it's found in one single book of the Bible more than anywhere else, is in 1 Peter. 12 of the 42 times shows up in this little book. Okay? And so Peter asks a question as we live in these stranger days. He says this, "Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good?" And the answer to that is plenty of people. You're still going to suffer. But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. And I love this statement. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated. So Peter here actually quotes Isaiah chapter 8. There were two people who were persecuting the people of God. Isaiah said it. Peter echoed it. Do not be afraid and do not be intimidated. So let's talk about fear and intimidation for a few minutes, because we all live in a world, we'll all suffer. The difference between those who have Christ and those who don't is this decision not to be fearful and not to be intimidated. So I want you to think about this for just a moment. Fear is the single emotion that can separate you from God. Fear, and maybe I overstated that just a little bit, it's the emotion that will separate you the greatest from God. Because when we lust, we might ignore God. When we give in to greed, we might neglect God. But when you are afraid, you forget God. Because in essence, you are saying, I am all alone in the world. It's only me. Okay. Fear makes you forget God. Intimidation, in fact, I like this word for intimidation. It means to be shaken. Okay. Don't we still use that language today, that when suffering enters our life, we say, that rattled me. It shook me. Now, I want you to get this part. Fear and intimidation, the source of fear and intimidation is not on the outside of you. It's not what's happening out here. It's not the people or the circumstance. The source of fear and intimidation is on the inside of you, okay? So let me illustrate that as clearly as I can. So let's say after church today, you decide you've got a plane ticket, you're going to fly to Dallas. Okay. So you go to the airport, and unbeknownst to you, I've got a ticket to Dallas as well, and I'm going to be on the same flight as you are. And as soon as you see me at the airport, you're saying, God, please don't let me sit by the pastor. You know, I had enough of him today already. So you and I both get on the plane. The difference is I'm a very calm flyer. Fly a lot, don't even really think about it much anymore. But you're a nervous wreck, okay? And most of you have been in that situation at least once in your life where the name and the number of the airline sounds like a made-for-TV movie about an airplane tragedy. You know, Southwest Flight 842. You go, oh, that's going to be a bad movie. We're going to crash. The pilot looked like he's never flown a plane in his entire life. I'm going to check the window, make sure it's not going to cave in on me, make sure the wing's not going to fall off. And you're just a nervous wreck, okay? For me, I'm calm. I'm thinking if the plane flies right, I end up in Texas. If the plane goes down, I end up in heaven. It's a win-win for me, all right? So now get this. You and I are in the same situation. We're on the same flight, same machine, same crew, same everything. Our situation is identical. The difference is what you were telling yourself on the inside. You are the source of your fear. You are the source of your intimidation. It's not what's about around you. It's about what's inside of you. So here's what I believe with all my heart. I do not believe in a salvation by works, but I believe in a salvation that works. I believe in a salvation that helps us to function in the world. So how in the world do we become like this? When we know we're going to face suffering, how do we not be people who are afraid and intimidated all the time? So I'm going to give you two ideas this morning coming from this passage, two things that we can practically do to not be afraid and not be intimidated. The first is this. You have to train your head to tell yourself the truth. Train your head to tell yourself the truth. Whenever I read a good book, I buy a dozen or so copies, put it down in our cafe. You can buy them down there if you want to. But there's a book sitting down there this morning by Ann Voskamp. It's a book called The Unbroken Way. And in it, she says this. She said, sometimes your deepest suffering is that little voice in your head. By the way, that's the best quote of this morning. Sometimes your deepest suffering is that little voice in your head. So let's give some practical examples of that. Some of you may tell yourself, I am worthless as a human being. Really? Really? You don't even get out of the first chapter of the Bible. You don't even get out of the first chapter of Genesis before we discover that God created humanity in His image. In His image, He created them. Male and female, He created them. You are more like God than anything else God ever created, and you are far from being worthless. You are priceless. Train your head to tell yourself the truth. Well, I am unlovable. Really? In one of the darkest corridors of Israel's history, as the Babylonians were poised to invade and decimate Jerusalem, Jeremiah speaks for God when he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, even when times are difficult. Well, I'm all alone in this world. Really? Really? Jesus said before his crucifixion, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's too late for me to start over again. It's too late for God to use me. You know, when somebody said that before, they were 75 years old, and God told them he was about to become a daddy. Okay. By the way, happy Father's Day. I hope none of you at 75 become a dad, all right? Actually, it was at 100 that he became a dad. His name was Abraham. It's not too late for God to use you or work through you. Well, I can just never measure up. Okay, that one's true. But no one ever said you had to. In Christ, we realize we don't measure up, but Jesus measures up. And he becomes our righteousness before God. We need to train our heads to tell ourselves the truth. In fact, here's what I believe, that if we would listen to and become aware of these lies that we are telling ourselves that's dragging us down and replace them with Scripture, the truth of Scripture, most of our fears and our intimidations would evaporate if we just trained our heads to tell ourselves the truth. But now it's more than just this. By the way, I want to say something to probably about 10 or 20% of you here this morning. To the rest of you, this might not make sense. But to the 10 or 20%, this will make sense. That you believe, you're almost superstitious, that if you beat yourself up, no one else will have to. That has no basis in reality whatsoever. Superstition is just fear and camouflage. There's nothing in the Bible that requires you to beat yourself up. Okay. Train yourself, train your head to tell yourself the truth. But it's more than that. This is more than just a head game. This passage goes on. And Peter, he says this, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason that the hope you have. So we need to train our heads to tell ourselves the truth, but we also need to train our hearts to have more faith. Okay, again, this is not a salvation by works, but this is a salvation that works. So some of you may bemoan this morning, oh, I wish I had more faith. Well, here's my gentle pastoral advice. Quit wishing you had more faith and get to work on it. All right. Really, we can do more by training than by trying. Okay, let me give you an example of this. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hands this morning. Haven't you raised your hands a lot? I think we're turning into a charismatic church or something. Actually, we're a long way from that, let me tell you. I watch you on Sunday morning. You're just... Yeah, I watch you on Sunday morning. I've seen you. We're in no danger of becoming a charismatic church. So how many of you, you're physically fit enough that if I were to say right after church this morning, hey, let's go out and run 26.3 miles. Let's just do a marathon right now. How many of you are physically fit enough you could try and probably pull it off? I think I probably could. I run about 15 or 20 miles a week. Okay, some of you train all the time. Okay, there's a few hands. Early service, I saw a man raise his hand, and his wife looked over and went, oh, no. No. Put your hand down. And when he took his hand down, he was, oh, that winded me. But I could do it. All right. Now, let's be honest. How many of you could train for the next year, and on June 17th, 2019, a year from today, if you trained appropriately, you could run a marathon? Be realistic. How many of you could? Okay. How many of you say there's no amount of money that could entice me to train and to ever run a marathon? There we go. And the next teaching series is going to be on sloth for this church. Yeah. We can accomplish a whole lot more by training than by trying. And so when we say we need to train our hearts to have more faith in God, what we mean by that is, or what we do is, okay, a big situation comes along, I'm really going to try to have faith in God. Well, unless you train for yourself, it's like running a marathon without training. Okay? So here's what you do. I'm going to encourage you this week to train your heart to have faith in God. Take a small incident in life, one that you would normally worry about. Don't make it a big one, just a small one. And say, I'm going to entrust that to God. Every time I start to worry about it, I'm just going to pray and I'm going to give it over to God again. Okay? Car breaks down, you say, oh, it's going to cost me $1,000. You don't know that yet. Just trust God and take your car to the mechanic. God's always seen you through. He always will in the future. Okay. Hot water heater gives out. I'm going to trust God. Try to get it fixed. Take something that you would normally worry about and say, I've got plenty of other things to worry about. This one I'm going to give to God this week. And what you begin to do is you begin to build that faith muscle. There's an old military aphorism that says, the more you sweat in peace, the less you bleed in war. And so you sweat it out on some little things, and then when the battle is really joined, then you're ready. You've trained. You've built that muscle. So I've been in contract negotiations for another little book project, and I felt it go sideways a couple of weeks ago. It's like driving a pickup truck in the rain. It just fishtailed around on me. And I kept reminding myself, by the way, it's all worked out, but I kept reminding myself through that process. I go, you know, I should worry about this, and I forget about it. Then the next day I thought about it. I should be worried about this. I wasn't. And I surprised myself that I wasn't worried about it. And then I tried to figure out why. And it's because years ago with the good book, it was 5 years of failed contract negotiations. And then at the right time it happened. So in that particular circumstance, I learned to say, you know what? I'm going to trust God. Now I have plenty of other things I haven't mastered. But it's a matter of training and not trying. So we train our heads to tell ourselves the truth. We train our hearts to have more faith in God. Okay, it's a matter of training. Now, Here's where I want to quote a famous South African pastor. His name is Andrew Murray. And I want to read this very slowly and this very intentionally. This is one of the best quotes that I've ever read. It's called, "In Times of Trouble, Say." Just listen to this. "In times of trouble, say, first, God brought me here. It is by His will that I am in this straight place, and in this fact I will rest. Next, He will keep me here in His love and give me the grace to behave as His child. Then He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. And then last, in His good time, He will bring me out again. How and when, only He knows. So let me say here that I am here by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, and for His time." It's good stuff. So what we do in the process is we train our heads to tell ourselves the truth. We train our hearts to trust more in God. Now I'm going to throw you a curveball here. The next time you enter into a season of suffering, you train your head, train your heart, absolutely. But it could be that you enter into a season of suffering, but it's not about you. That God actually wants to work something in the lives of people around you, so He is going to permit your suffering to be a silent but a significant witness to the hope that you have in Christ. Because there's no other reason on the planet that you should endure without fear and without intimidation through a time of suffering. That's what the Scripture says. As you regard Christ as Lord, you should be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope you have, and you can do this with gentleness and respect. Listen, there are some people who have never met a Christian that they can trust, even in Tulsa, Oklahoma. They have never met a Christian that they can really trust. And it could be in a time of suffering, somebody sees the authentic follower of Christ in you. So I have a new friend in our neighborhood. We've known each other for probably about 2 years or so. And so when we first met one another, I asked what he did. He never got around to asking what I did, and so I didn't tell him. And he started just dropping F-bombs and used all kinds of really colorful language. Some words I had to look up, which that was actually fun to do. And so we've gotten to know each other over the course of the last couple of years. He's always used very colorful language around me and my wife. Then one morning, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm going on an early morning walk through the neighborhood, and he comes pulling up. He slows down in his car, and he's slumped over the steering wheel like this. He pulls up, rolls down his window, and says, "I figured out what you do for a living." And I said, "You mean judge other people?" "Yeah, I really dig that. That's to get paid for judging people. That's my bag, right? That's my bag." What are we, 1966? What just happened? I just traveled back in time here. I said, "Listen, dude." I said, "Here's the deal. Just be you. And I promise you, I'm not exaggerating." He went from this to, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, just be you." So he continues to use his colorful language even today. So the shortcut that we often take is we often condemn people and say, "You need to straighten your life up. And if your mom knew you spoke that way and blah, 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 blah." The long road is just build a relationship and build trust, okay, and look for an opportunity. Some people have never met a Christian that was the real deal. That might just be what they see in you when you go through a time of suffering. It might not be about you at all. Let me also encourage us, and this is an area we really need to work as a church, is to be very concerned with the spiritual welfare and the spiritual condition of other people. Because so often when we suffer, we turn inward and they say, "Well, once I get life straightened out, then I'll pay attention to other people." But God calls us at all times and in every season to be concerned about the spiritual welfare of other people. So I want to give you just a little opportunity to make that happen. For anything I don't make clear this morning, I did a little teaching series video. It's on our YouTube channel. You can go check that out. But I'm asking you right now today to begin to be aware of what's happening around you. If you see for sale signs going up in your neighborhood, be aware of that. If you see a new person coming into the office, moving from outside of Tulsa, just be aware of that happening. And that's an opportunity when people feel very vulnerable when they move, when they take on a new job. And it's an opportunity for you to take the initiative. So in my neighborhood, We've had 3 houses come up for sale so far this summer, all right around me. Is it me, you think? The first service concluded it was me that is the problem. So I know the people that have moved out, so you know I pray for them as they go. But also, I find myself already kind of praying for the new people who are going to move in and looking for what's a way to be helpful. So I brought up a little demonstration here for us. This is not complicated. This is simple. This is a neighborhood welcome basket. And it's things that we've put together as a church. We've put together a neighborhood welcome basket, and it has things in it. Hey, we're willing to pick up the cost on this if you will step out and build a relationship. Okay? It has things you need when you move. It has some Clorox wipes. It has some nails in here. It has a cup, some stamps. You know, you're always looking for stamps when you move. It has a QT gift card in it. I want to keep it safe. I don't want any of you coming to pick it up afterwards, right? Now, what you can do, starting July 1st, you can go online, sign up for a neighborhood welcome basket. It'll be waiting for you the next Sunday when you come to church. Then you take it home. Don't just deliver this. Tailor it. Bake some cookies. Put it in here. Create a list of other neighbors, okay? Put it in here. Whatever you think you could have used when you moved in. And then you walk across the street, or you walk across the cubicles, and you do this. Welcome to Tulsa. And in it will be one card that lets you know that you're a part of First Baptist Church, that you're a follower of Jesus. You can invite them here to worship. If you're a mean person, take that card out and put the card for Asbury United Methodist in it. Seriously, don't tell them you go to First Baptist, right? But hopefully, if you'll be nice enough, my encouragement to people is don't be creepy. Just be nice. And say welcome. Do you know, if you say, I don't know how to not be creepy, you are banned from ever handing these out. Just be a human being, and then begin to train yourself to be concerned about the spiritual welfare of other people. Let them know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, here's why. We believe as followers of Jesus that something is found in Christ that people will find nowhere else. A true relationship with God. I know that isn't very popular. I know the popular cultural line is there are many paths to God. Listen, I believe there is no path to God. You heard me right. There is no path to God. But there's a person who reconnects us with the right relationship with God. And that's only Jesus Christ. So if 1 Peter is an earthquake, 1 Peter 3:18 is the epicenter. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, him for us, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Okay, so normally here's where I would end the message. I would say, look at what suffering has accomplished. It's accomplished salvation so that when we suffer, good things can be accomplished. We need to train our head, train our heart. Maybe God is working in people around us. But here's what happens. Peter goes on and he says some really strange things next. And for those of you who are curious, I want to take about 2 minutes and explore this. If I were Peter's book editor, I would have him delete these next few lines. But God did not ask me my opinion. Okay? So this has caused a lot of consternation. You're going to see it as we get into this. Look what he says next. In which he also went and make proclamation to the spirits in prison. So here Jesus was put to death in the body, was made alive by the Spirit. Then he went and made proclamation to the spirit in prison who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. And a few, 8 people in all, were saved by water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal from dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels and authorities and powers subject to him. What is all this talk about Noah and spirits in prison? There has been more ink spilled on this passage than just about any other passage in the Bible. So let me tell you 2 schools of thought. And then I'm going to go in a completely different direction. So one school of thought is, here's a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus. That before Jesus came, in flesh at Bethlehem. Somehow he appeared back in the time of Noah, calling people to change their ways. Okay, that's not a bad idea. I don't agree with that. The other popular viewpoint is that between his death and his resurrection, Jesus descended into hell and somehow gave people in hell a second chance to get out. I can't really see that either. I am a Gordian knot kind of Christian. That when things get all tangled up, I just try to cut through it with the very simplest of ideas. If you look at the wording of 1 Peter chapter 13, this is nothing that you haven't heard before. But maybe you need to hear it today. And if you follow the trajectory, Christ suffered, he died, and then the trajectory goes up from there. So just, I've annotated this one verse. He was put to death in the flesh. There's his crucifixion. He was made alive by the Spirit. Resurrection. And he keeps on going up. And then he went. There's the ascension. And he made proclamation to the spirits in prison. What this is saying is the same thing as Philippians chapter 2. That Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That by Jesus' resurrection and ascension, he bore testimony before all creation, before every person who ever existed or ever would exist, that there is only one who has defeated death, and his name is Jesus Christ. And there is no other. And so his resurrection and his ascension bears testimony to the universe that life is found only in him. So Dorothy Sayers. Dorothy Sayers was an author from about 100 years ago. I'll tell you two things about Dorothy Sayers. First, she was one of the first women graduates from Oxford University. Second, she was the author of detective novels. And so in her series of novels, her main character is Lord Peter Wimsey. Lord Peter Wimsey is a bachelor. He's kind of a loner. He's a detective. He solves all these crimes. Then halfway through these Sayers novels featuring Lord Peter Wimsey, there's another character that shows up. It's a woman. Her name is Harriet Vane. Listen to how Dorothy Sayers describes her. She was a graduate of Oxford University and a writer of detective novels. Sayers scholars look back, and by the way, Harriet Vane fell in love and married Lord Peter Wimsey. Sayers scholars say this, that she fell in love with the main character that she developed. And so she wrote herself into the story to save him. Now, that should sound very close to home. That God fell in love with his creation, you and I. And he wrote himself into history's story as its main character. And he did so to save us. And it wasn't just because of romance. It's because he wanted to show resurrection and new life that can be found only in a relationship with God. Let's stand together and let's pray together. So, Father, we do live in a world of suffering. And you called us to take action. Not that our salvation is by works, but it's a salvation that works. Help us to train our head. Help us to train our hearts. Help us, no matter how much we suffer or struggle, to see that life is more than just about us. And you might be at work in somebody else's life within our sphere of influence, and we just don't see it. So help us to have that honest spiritual concern for others, because we see what suffering can produce. Jesus, your suffering produced our salvation. And so we live in a constant state of gratitude and humility. God, I pray for those in here who wrestle with fear today, that you would banish fear from our hearts and our minds, that you would help us to grow more and more in faith and trust in you. And thank you that there is coming a day. We can't see it yet, but we know it's there, that all will be well. We love you. Jesus, it is in your name that we offer our prayer. Amen. Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.